31. Need a Bible, slip your hand up. Looks like everyone has their Bible here tonight. Next week, of course, we will be in 2 Samuel. Read ahead. You know, it's important to read ahead. You know exactly where we're going to be on Wednesdays and Sundays, and read ahead and see what the Lord shows you. And then come to church and we'll see what he shows us corporately as the body of Christ. So he's always got something new and exciting for us in his word. 1 Samuel 30 and 31 tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so powerful, practical, pertinent for us to this day. We can learn from everything that we look at here tonight. There's a life lesson for every one of us. There's wisdom, there's knowledge, there's insight. You give us all that pertains to life and godliness in the Holy Scriptures. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth here tonight. And Lord, give us wisdom from above. You tell us in the Epistle of James, if any man or woman lack in wisdom or knowledge, to ask of God. And so we ask you in advance, Lord, to lead us and guide us in all truth. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight in your precious word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in our previous chapters, you know me, I like to lay a little bit of an introduction, a little bit of a foundation down before you, just in case you haven't been here over the past couple of weeks, or maybe it's your first time, joining us tonight. And so I like to lay a little bit of groundwork so you can kind of know where we're at. And so in our previous chapters, David had gone down to Gath. He was fleeing for his life from wicked King Saul. Gath was the place where actually David slew Goliath. It's in the territory of the Philistines where David knew that Saul would not pursue him there. It was a place of safety for him for a season. It was there in Gath that David was able to strike up a relationship with Achish, the king of Gath. That's the type of nature and character that David had. He had the love of God in his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And wherever he went, people were drawn to him because of the love of the Lord. And even though he is in a pagan nation, one of Israel's enemies at times, Achish embraced him and he respected David, even giving David and his family and his 600 men the town of Ziklag for them to dwell in. Last Wednesday in chapters 28 and 29, the Philistines gathered their armies together for war against King Saul and the army of Israel. And so David was in a bind. He was between a rock and a hard place. There he is in a Philistine country, and the Philistines are going after King Saul and the Israelites. What was he to do? And it's wonderful to see in these life situations where we're in a jam between a rock and a hard place, we can rely on the rock of our salvation to get us out of whatever that situation might be. It was then that King Achish asked David to go to war with him against Saul and Israel. And oh boy, I can't even imagine what was going on in David's heart and mind. So David agreed, and many people wonder why David agreed to go to war against his own people. I believe in my heart that maybe this was a chance for David and his 600 men to turn and help Israel while they were in the midst of the battle. David had 600 mighty men, valiant men, and they could have really done a number on the Philistines, but it never came to place anyway, never came to pass. And in the meantime, David probably wouldn't have been in war because Achish made him one of his chief guardians, meaning he was going to take care of Achish while the battle was going on. Anyway, when Achish's leaders got word that David was joining them in the battle, they were livid. They were furious. What are you doing bringing this guy along here, the one who slew his 10,000, as the Israelites used to sing? And they told Achish to send David away and not to allow him to go down with them to battle. They had every right to say that. They were to take care of their own men, their own soldiers and warriors. And they thought, what's this guy and his 600 men doing with us here? And so they said, send David away. Don't allow him to go with us. And so Achish called David. And actually, before he sent David away, he complimented him on being an upright man and being a loyal man. And being a man of integrity. And we know that is true about David because of David's relationship with God. A man after God's own heart. That's the way you and I should be in the world out there. Even though we're in the midst of a lot of unbelievers out there. And sometimes even enemies of the Lord. That should not hinder us from being men and women of uprightness. Men and women of loyalty to God. Men and women of integrity. We should stand out amongst those unbelievers out there. Not in a prideful way, but because of what God has done in our hearts by renewing our spirit, by filling us with the Holy Spirit. Yet nevertheless, his leaders demanded that David be sent away back to Ziklag, to his family. And David then arose early in the morning, as we saw last week, and he departed. But David had no idea what awaited him. And we look at the life of David. This guy went through some incredible trials, didn't he? Some trials, some testing, some troubles, some tribulations. But again, as I've said many times, going through the Old Testament, Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that these things were given to us as examples. We're to look at the life of David and others that have gone before us and glean from their lives through the situations they were in on how God saw them through it. We can learn a lot from their lives. And David had no idea what awaited him. Another trial, a major trial. He was about to get the shock of his life. Let's look at verse 1 to 6, chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, that's where his family was, that's where he had left them. Notice, on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city. There it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Wow. Man, what a trial this is for David. I couldn't even imagine what was going through his mind and his heart. Being even a man after God's own heart, he had to be totally devastated because the scripture tells us here that they wept, all of them together, until they had no more power to weep. They were empty. They were drained. They couldn't get one more tear out. The heartache, the grief, the pain that must have gripped them as they entered into Ziklag. It had been invaded by the Amalekites. Now, let me give you a little background on the Amalekites. They were Israel's enemies. And you know what? When Saul became king, God told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites completely. Don't leave any of them alive. And this was Saul's first act of disobedience against the Lord as Israel's king. Why? Because he went in and did only a partial job. And all of a sudden the prophet Samuel said to Saul when they came back, what is that I hear? I hear the bleating of the sheep. And all of a sudden here they come. some of the Amalekites that Saul had spared. And what had happened? They began to multiply over the years, and here they come back, and they lay Ziklag to waste. What a picture this is of sin. God tells us to completely wipe sin out in our lives. If we don't wipe it out completely, it will make a comeback. We see this happen so often in the life of the believer. The Amalekites are a picture of sin. We're to eradicate it completely, wipe it out, because God says to do so. And how sad it is when sin makes a comeback in the life of the believer. And look at the damage that the Amalekites did here. Look at the damage that we see sin doing in the lives of many believers today. And so here Ziklag had been invaded by the Amalekites. It is burned to the ground. Women and children taken captive, all carried away. This not only was David's wife, David's children, but even the wives and children of his 600 mighty men and others that were dwelling in Ziklag with David at that particular time. All of them taken captive and carried away. They had no idea which direction they went. At this particular time, they had no idea if the Amalekites had killed them, wiped them out. And that's why they wept until they could not weep any longer. And David and all who were with him, including his 600 men, wept until they had no more power to weep. This also included David's two wives, it said, Ahinoam and Abigail, gone completely. Nothing left but the smoldering remains of the city. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. And to make matters even worse, isn't that crazy? That matters can even get worse, even at our lowest point in our life. The people, including David's mighty men, what do? They turn on David. They want to stone him to death. Notice what David does now here in a moment. This is, again, another practical lesson for you and I when the bottom falls out in our lives. When the enemy comes in, devastates everything, burns our lives, if you would, to the ground. Notice what David will do. Even in the midst of weeping and great distress, them wanting to stone him to death, David, second part of verse 6, strengthens himself in the Lord. Notice. Now, David was greatly distressed, to say the least, right? For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But look at this. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Wow. That's where we find our strength, isn't it? In anything that you and I have to face as God's children, that's where he would have us to come. David, even when everything and everyone is against him, knew that the only one he could turn to in this overwhelming crisis was the Lord. And again, I hope we can grasp that here tonight. That's another one of our life lessons that we find. That no matter what you are going through, and I don't know what's going on in the lives of people watching tonight by YouTube, or even some of you here tonight, I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe some of you came in here devastated. Maybe you got burned out there in the world. This is an encouragement to you tonight, just as David does right here. I've got this highlighted in blue. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's where our strength is. That's who we need to draw near to in the troubled times in life. He turned to the Lord. David knew where his strength came from. And guess what? His strength came from the Lord when David had no more strength. You ever been to that place? When you're completely empty, so weak that you can't even raise your arm. David knew where to find his strength. He knew where his strength came from. And that's an important lesson for each and every one of us, especially in the times in which we live today. Do you know what? Any day, the bottom could fall out of America. Financially, spiritually. I think the bottom's already falling out of America spiritually. There's a great falling away. And I think it's important for us tonight as Christians to learn where our strength comes from. Our strength comes from the Lord. I think you people know that. Even when the whole world seems to be caving in on him, look at verse 7. Excuse me. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord. I've got that highlighted too. So it stands out on my page to me. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, the Lord, answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. You know, with most men, the natural thing would be to arm up and let's go wipe those suckers out. Yep. And you know what? We can take a bad situation and make it worse. You know who needs to go before us in every battle? The Lord. Even the small little skirmishes. Sometimes I get in trouble in these small little skirmishes. Oh, Lord, I got this one. You know. Next thing you know, Lord, help. Because I can take a small little skirmish and turn it into a full-blown war if I don't seek the Lord. And that's true for all of us. We need to seek him first. And so we see here that David inquires of the Lord, Lord, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now, can you imagine David's heart now? He was to the point he couldn't weep one more tear, but now I got to feel that David's elated. God says, go for it. Pursue him, David. And not only that, look what the Lord says to him. You shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. He says, David, you're going to recover everything. Wow. I mean, he probably was soaring like an eagle at this particular time. David was a long way from Jerusalem, from the temple. David was a long way from the temple, so he could not go there for guidance or prayer, whatever it might have been. So what does he do? He goes to the priest Abiathar and asks him for the only temple-related item that they had. It was the ephod. It was a priestly garment that they wore to pray in. And what does he do? David puts it on, and he inquires of the Lord. And you know what? Today, you and I as believers, we are robed in the righteousness of God. Wherever you are on this planet, no matter what time it is, no matter where you are, you can always inquire of the Lord. Tina and I were on our way to church here tonight and the song came on that had something to do with that. And I said, you know, isn't it wonderful that the Lord is always there? He's always there. We can always inquire of the Lord. We can always seek him no matter what the situation may be in our life. That's comforting. That's the greatest gift that you and I can ask for. You know, money can't buy you safety and security. Isn't it funny how on Wall Street, they call them futures and securities. Ain't no future in Wall Street. Ain't no security in Wall Street. My future and my security is in Jesus Christ and him alone. And that's a wonderful gift that God has given us. We have the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine we sing. And it's wonderful to know that we have divine protection. We're robed in his righteousness. We're robed like in this priestly garment. And we too, like David, can say, Lord, what shall I do? Notice he asked the Lord what he should do instead of telling the Lord what to do. I've heard Christians pray and tell the Lord what they're going to do. I'm going, oy vey. Lord, I intercede for them while they're praying. Lord, what shall I do? Should I pursue the Amalekites, overtake them? And isn't it wonderful? God answers him right away. David, pursue them. Isn't that wonderful? David, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them. That's a guarantee. If God says, surely you're going to overtake them, guess what? You're going to overtake them. Even if it was just David, without his 600 men, if God said, David, you're going to overtake him, he's going to overtake him. Why? Because we can always believe God at his word. And here, God speaks to David, pursue him, you shall surely overtake them, without fail, recover all. And I'm looking at this week as I'm putting the message together. And you know, I always find these little things that bless my soul. And they remind me of certain spiritual principles. And when I saw that God answered David, you know what flashed back in my mind? Last week, chapter 28, verse 6. Remember what happened? God didn't answer Saul. Yeah. Saul was far from God. And another lesson for you and I. Stay close to God. One of the most frightening verses in all the Bible, I said that last week, was God did not answer Saul. But here, God answers David, a man after his own heart. And you and I, as men after God's own heart, and as women after God's own heart, we have to make sure that we're as close to God as we possibly can be 24/7 so that we can always hear God speak to us. So God answers David, pursue! You shall surely overtake him. And without fail, recover all. Man. And so look at David's life. I wish I could see him at this particular time. I can't, but God can. And David immediately, when he inquires of the Lord, goes from weeping. I'm sure his heart went from weeping to worshiping. You ever had that happen in your own personal life? I have. There have been times I've gone from just despair to delight. You ever been there? God can do that in 1 second in our lives. That's the God we serve. And we can go from weeping to worshiping in 1 split second. He went from despair to delight. They were going to stone him. He was in despair. Now delight, as God gives him this incredible promise. He went from losing all to now recovering all. He's not there yet, but he took God at his word. He had lost all. It was burned to the ground, but God says, you're going to recover it all. And David believed God, and he's going for it. Boom. Look at verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. And they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. He was a slave of the Amalekites. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites and the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. Wow. Now the first thing I notice here, with God's promise, David heads out in pursuit of the Amalekites. 1/3 of his men were weary. They're probably still heartbroken, devastated. by the loss of their sons and their daughters and their wives and their possessions, their belongings, their livestock, whatever it might have been. They were weary. And so David leaves them. You see the heart of a true leader? He has compassion upon his soldiers. One third of them stayed behind. But you know what? He still held on to God's promise. God says, I'm going to deliver them into your hands. And David knew that if it was one third or two thirds, whatever it might be, that God's promise was going to be fulfilled. And so out of his heart of compassion, a true leader today is a man or a woman leading that has a heart of compassion for people. The last thing people need is a dictator. Isn't it wonderful that we serve Jesus Christ, who's a servant himself and not a dictator? And here we see David, a man after God's own heart, is emulating the love of his heavenly Father to his troops. One third of his 600 men were weary, and so David leaves them, continues on with just 400. Along the way, they find an Egyptian man who had been the slave of an Amalekite, and he was left to die because he was ill by his master. You see the difference between David as a leader and this guy's master as a leader? This guy's master left him to die. David left his troops that were weary to rest and to get strong and to get built up so their hearts could be, their broken hearts could be mended as well. So look at David with this Egyptian. Out of compassion, David and his men give him food and water and figs and raisins to strengthen him. And it pays off. What do you mean? This man is going to lead David and his men right into the Amalekite camp. You see how God works? I wonder what would have happened if they mistreated this Egyptian man. I don't know. I just like to read between the lines sometimes and kind of ask myself questions. But I believe because of David's heart, because he took care of this Egyptian man, that God provided someone to show him the way into the camp of the enemy. Again, another lesson tonight. I love the Old Testament because there's so many practical lessons for all of us in our everyday life, especially here, the way we treat people. You need to have God's heart, a heart of compassion. People are already hurting. The last thing they need to be done to them is to be beat down more. Jesus lifted people up. Verse 16. And when he had brought him down, there they were, oh, the Amalekites, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Ooh, party time. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. Look at this. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds that they had driven before those other livestock, and he said, this is David's spoil. You see God's promise fulfilled here? Wow. 100%. God did exactly what he told him he was going to do. And so we see here in the first section of this paragraph, the Amalekites all of a sudden got some unexpected guests at their drunken party. David and his men come in and pounce on these dudes. And just as the Lord had promised, victory. They recovered, it says here, all that was carried away. David rescued his wives. Nothing of theirs was lacking. Sons, daughters, small, great, whatever it was. David, just as God had promised, recovered all. 100%. Within 24 hours, David and his men went into the drunken party there, the Amalekite camp, and they recovered all. And David's portion of the flocks and the herds was for him. Not because he was covetous, but we're going to see here in a moment that David, a man after God's own heart, had a giving heart. We're going to see what he does with these flocks and herds and stuff that he takes. Look at verse 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. There had to be incredible excitement for a moment for those that were left behind to watch over the supplies and all. Because watch what happens now, to no surprise. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. Look at the personal pronouns here. That we recovered? I don't think so, pal. God did it. We have to be very, very careful not to touch God's glory. And what's really sad here as well is that with these 400 men that went with David and defeated Amalek and recovered all of the possessions, including their wives and children, there were some in that group who were ungrateful. The Bible tells us they were wicked and worthless men. How sad that they saw the hand of God. They went in and the Lord allowed them to defeat the Amalekites and to recover everything, and these guys still had wicked and worthless hearts. And aren't we seeing today, with what's been going on in the world and within our nation and all that's going on, I have never experienced in my personal life and what I'm observing and seeing in the hearts of people such wicked hearts as I'm seeing now. It's almost as though God is exposing people's hearts today like never before. You know what I'm seeing a lot of? Wicked and worthless men and women in this world. Wicked and worthless men in our nation. And it's sad because we were at one time one nation under God. And look what has happened. Look how we've degraded. Wicked and worthless. They didn't want to share what they had with their comrades who were left behind. Again, who steps up? Man after God's own heart. I love this. David's going to straighten them right out. This is so cool. Watch this. But David said, 23, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Look at this man's heart. Don't you love it? Don't you love David? What a heart this man had. When David gets back to Ziklag, his generosity is going to continue. But in the meantime, he straightens these wicked, worthless men out. Straightens them right out. And again, that's a godly leader who doesn't put up with this, the wicked and the worthlessness of men's hearts. And it was only a small portion. But you know what? That small portion can infect. We talked about that Sunday, how that small portion can infect a larger group if it's not taken care of. David straightens them right out. In verses 23 to 25, David says, the Lord has given, not you guys. The Lord has preserved us, not you guys. The Lord delivered them into our hands. And David's serious too. It's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And if anybody knew, it was David, because David is the one that inquired of the Lord, and David got the promise of the Lord, and God, David saw God's promise fulfilled right before his very eyes. So now, David gets back to Ziklag, and as I mentioned a moment ago, his generosity continues. Look at verse 26. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah. Don't you love David? He didn't say, mine. That's usually the first word little babies learn today. Mine. You know? Those little sinners. Try to take a cookie away from a baby. Mine. Oh, they'll bite you and scratch and kick and everything else, you know? And notice here, David is generous. He sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To those who are in Bethel, to those who are in Ramoth of the south, those who are of Yatir, those who were in Aroer, those who are in Sifmoth, those who are in Eshtemoah, boy, some tough names here, those who are in Rachel or Rachal, those who are in the cities of the Jeremelites, those who are in the cities of the Kenites and the Termites, and those who are in Hormah, those who are in Chorashan, those who are in Atak, those who are in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. Look at the heart of God's leader. Isn't this guy incredible? That's what we need in America today. We have a government where our leaders are supposed to be of the people, by the people, and for the people, and I think that's all upside down now. Sad. Look at the heart of David, the highest leader in a moment. Next week, they're going to, of course, or in 2 weeks, he's going to be anointed as king. And notice what the highest office in the land is doing with the spoil, distributing it to God's people. That's so important. So important. Tragically, the focus will now go from David's great victory in chapter 30 to Saul's tragic defeat in chapter 31. And as I'm looking at this chapter this week, I was sad. And let me ask you before we get into this chapter, when a ungodly leader goes down, do you rejoice? Do you celebrate? Or does your heart ache for them and their family? We're going to see here in a moment what happens when Saul goes down. David actually grieved for Saul. David loved Saul. David had a couple of opportunities to take Saul out so that David could assume the throne, and David didn't. David knew that Saul was God's anointed leader, and when it was time, David even told Saul that it might even be on the battlefield when you die, and lo and behold, it is prophetic. How sad. David had a great victory, man, after God's own heart, and here we see not only does Saul have a tragic defeat, but three of his own sons went down with him. And many times we hear people say, well, my sin isn't affecting anybody. I got news for you. Your sin affects everybody around you. I know that personally, how it affects your family, affects your marriage, it affects your workplace, everything. And so we're going to see here what happened to this wicked king by the name of Saul. Verse 1 in chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. You see what happens when God is not on your side? God was not with Saul. God was not with the Israeli army. And they got whacked. They got whipped really good. Notice the difference here between David and his 400 men who went in and just wiped out the Amalekites, and King Saul, who had the whole Israeli army, and they got spanked. This is really, really sad to me. Verse 2. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. What a tragedy. I don't know very much about the second and third sons mentioned, but I know a whole lot about the first one. Him and David's hearts were knit together. They were brothers in the Lord. Jonathan was a godly man. Just as David was a man after God's own heart, so was Jonathan. You may ask, well, why was Jonathan even there? I can tell you exactly why. Because according to the law, a son or a daughter is to honor your mother and father. And Jonathan honored his father. Even though his father was a wicked man, he was there to try to defend his dad. Wow. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. Saul committed suicide. How sad. What did David do when he faced a battle? He inquired of the Lord. We have no evidence that Saul inquired of the Lord. Notice that Saul's armor bearer was even like David. He would not touch the king. He would not touch God's anointed. When Saul asked him to take him out, to thrust him through, he refused to do it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. What a tragedy. Saul had every chance, every opportunity to be a godly king. But he turned his back on God. Saul started off being anointed by the Holy Spirit as Samuel anointed him with oil. He also anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit departed from Saul. He became a wicked king, a wicked man. And look at the end result. Tragedy. Man. You know, when I look at this, I wrote down a few things this week in comparison to a man of God and a wicked man. A leader who is godly and a leader who is wicked. Saul, according to Scripture, when we first began 1 Samuel, Saul was tall. Saul was handsome. Saul was strong. Saul was powerful. But you know what? All of those things are not enough to cause anyone to emulate them, to imitate them, to follow after them. And I'll tell you why. He was tall physically, but he was small in the eyes of God. He was handsome, but his heart made him ugly. He was physically strong, but he was weak in his faith. He was rich, but he was also spiritually bankrupt. Saul looked good on the outside, but he was decayed on the inside. And you know what? When I read this and when I put this together this week, I thought, that's a picture of Hollywood. Oh, they look good physically. Ooh, what a hottie. What a hunk. But the inside is decayed. Oh, good looking on the outside, but an ugly heart. An ugly, filthy heart. He was physically strong. Hollywood, oh, they look good. They go to the gym and all that stuff. But you know what? They have no faith. No faith in God whatsoever. They're rich, aren't they? Woo-wee. But spiritually, bankrupt without God. You know who you want to emulate today, whether you're young or old? You want to emulate Jesus Christ. You want to emulate the Lord God Almighty. You need to follow men and women that we know that are men and women after God's own heart. There are certain people, you look at their lives and you go, I used to look at Chuck Smith and go, man, I'd love to have that in my life. He was very kind. He was a gentleman. He was a gracious man. Love would just emulate from this man. Just ooze from his pores. He lived it out. How about your life? Are there certain things in your life that people would love to have, that they see, that come through the power of the Holy Spirit? We all have the ability, don't we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to radiate for Jesus Christ. To have things in our lives. You know what salt does? Salt creates a thirst. You know what we're called to do? We're supposed to create a thirst in this world today. And people should look at your life and mine, and they should thirst for what we have. And the number one thing that you and I need to have is love. The agape love, love of God, through the Holy Spirit. Do you have peace in your life? Do you have joy? All those wonderful things that God wants to impart to every one of us. Kindness. Are you kind? Are you gentle? All of those wonderful fruits that God wants you and I to bear. And you know what? The fruit is not for you to partake of. It's to dangle from your tree so that people can taste and see that the Lord is good. But it's got to be good, luscious, ripe fruit. One thing that irritates me, well, one of the many, is when I go to the produce department and I see these beautiful peaches or these luscious oranges or some fruit there that makes your mouth water. And you get home and you take one bite and go, yuck. We need to have luscious, juicy fruit so people can taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember as a kid on the coffee table, if you're old enough, your parents probably had them too, the fake fruit. It was either wax or plastic. Even the peaches had fuzz on them. And they looked real, but you pick one up and you could break a tooth on it. We need real fruit in the body of Christ today like never before. People need to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what was on Saul's tree? Rotten fruit, rotten to the core. A right relationship with holy God builds godly character, and it's much more valuable than a good-looking exterior. God's not concerned with the outside. He's concerned with the inside. But you know what? You get the inside taken care of, and the outside changes. You can be in rags, but if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you radiate, and you got a twinkle in your eye and a smile on your face, people aren't going to look at your clothes. They see Jesus Christ radiating through your life. Saul faced death the same way he faced life. This is so sad. He took matters into his own hands rather than inquiring of the Lord as David did. What a lesson we see here. And we'll close it out. Watch this. And when the men of Israel, verse 7, were on the other side of the valley, and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. You see what happens when God's not part of the equation? The enemy will invade the city and take over. Look what's going on in America today. We got the enemy infiltrating our government, our nation, our colleges. It is absolutely insane what's going on in America today. We have this Trojan horse. And look what's going on because we've turned our back on God. And so it happened. Verse 8, the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. Look at this. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. What a sad testimony for God's king, for God's army, for God's people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths. You know what the Ashtoreths were? Sex goddesses. Sexual perversion. Yeah. And they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When I read that, you know, every time I've been to Israel, I've been to Bethshan. Yeah, it's one of the first places you go on the tour. It's a place that was filled with idols. And there's carvings outside of the cliffs where they would put their idols in there. You can still see it to this very day. Bethshan. Wow. You know what is amazing about going to Israel? You can go there. Or open up your Bible in some of these very spots, and it just blows you away because you now see them physically. Instead of just picturing in your mind what they would look like. If this stuff ever gets straightened out again, we're going to try to go to Israel again. We'll see what happens. I'm not going with a mask on. Ain't going to happen. We're going to go by faith. Bethshan. Now when the inhabitants of Yabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Yabesh and buried them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Yabesh and fasted 7 days. The men still had reverence for the office. They still have reverence for God's leader. And how sad it is that chapter 31 has to end this way. The first Samuel has to end this way. It would have been nicer if it ended in chapter 30 with David being victorious and God restoring everything to David and his men and all. But you know what? Like I said, the Old Testament is pertinent, powerful, and practical. And there's a lot of things we can learn from this incredible book to this very day. And the lesson for all of us here, I believe, individually as well as corporately, we need to draw as close to the Lord as we possibly can in the days in which we live. And you and I, as God's children, need to inquire of the Lord with every decision that we make. Whether you're young, whether you're old, you know what? God still has an ear attentive to your prayers, and you and I need to draw near to the Lord, closer to the Lord than we've ever been. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for these incredible life lessons that we can glean from. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would take the things that we see tonight in David and in the godly people that we've observed, and we would walk in obedience as they do. At the same time, that we would look at the life of Saul and others, that we would reject the ways of the world, the outward things, the fleshly things, and that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life, Lord. You work from the inside out. It's an inside job. In our hearts, change our hearts, soften our hearts. May we bear much fruit, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we finish well. So often when we read stories like this, people crash and burn just before the finish line. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would, as Paul did, fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish well. Help us to do so, Lord. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for the ice cream tonight, Lord. And thank you for these incredible life lessons that you give to us through your inspired word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.